an experience subsequent to faith, subsequent to believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I said, I think it was Wednesday night, that you don't stop just because you have faith in Christ. Your faith should produce. Your faith should lead you on into deeper things in the Lord. And He'll never run out of deeper things for any one of us, no matter how deep you get spiritually. Praise the Lord. Amen. Oh, I can say a lot of things right there. So, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? Now, a lot of people try to prove that you receive the Holy Ghost when you believe, and they change the wording here, but the wording remains no matter what translation you get. They can't change it. They've tried. And have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. To me, the baptism of the Holy Ghost is not for the unbeliever. To Jesus, the baptism of the Holy Ghost is not for the unbeliever. To the Apostle Paul, the Holy Ghost is not for the unbeliever. Oh, what happened? John 14:17, Jesus said, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. The baptism of the Holy Ghost is not for the unrepentant. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is not for the atheist. Because the Bible says, without faith it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. The Holy Ghost is for believers. Ephesians 1:13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And so Paul is asking here in Acts 19, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? I know you're believers. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? I've met a lot of people in my journeys through this life who are good people, who talk about God, who read their Bibles, who pray, who go about doing good, just like Jesus did. And that's recorded in Acts chapter 10:38. But they hadn't gone as far as they could go. They stopped at baptism in Jesus' name. They stopped at receiving the Holy Ghost. They stopped at speaking in other tongues. They just stopped there. And I try to find out where people are and lead them on from where they are to where God wants them to be, or what God has for them. Amen. Okay, so the Holy Ghost is for those who believe in the existence of God, and that He is a rewarder of those that believe, and that He is the author of the Holy Scriptures, and that Jesus Christ died for us, and for those who repent of their sins, and for those who are baptized in His name, and for those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Praise the Lord. All right? Maybe that's a new doctrine to some people, but I just read the Bible. What sign accompanies the baptism of the Holy Ghost and serves as evidence that one has received? Well, this happened or that happened, and people come up with all kinds of other signs, but the Bible comes up with one sign, and that is speaking in other tongues. Acts chapter 2, verse 4, the day of Pentecost, the fourth Jewish feast. Here it is, finally complete, full. They're on the last day, the 50th day, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. This is the initial outpouring of the Holy Ghost now. And began to speak with their tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now tell me, when somebody receives the Holy Ghost, wouldn't you expect them to speak with tongues? Even if there's a scripture in the Bible that talks about the Holy Ghost subsequent to this initial outpouring of the Holy Ghost, wouldn't you think that they spoke in tongues even if it doesn't mention it? Or would you think if somebody said to you, Jesus died for you, that he died of a heart attack? Or he died from cancer? or he died from a bullet. How did Jesus die? Romans 5, 6 doesn't tell you. It just says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Right? Doesn't say he died on a cross. How do you know that he died on a cross? You go back to where it happened. Now, how do you know they spoke in tongues when they received the Holy Ghost? Because you go back to where it happened. And the Holy Ghost came down from heaven. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they all spoke with other tongues as the Spirit of God gave them utterance. I call it back to the beginning. Let's get back to the beginning. Let's get back to where it started. Amen. Acts 10:45. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. It doesn't say right there, but it does say. It doesn't say right there that they spoke with tongues. That is to be taken for granted just as much as Jesus' death means that he died on a cross. The very next verse says, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. There it is. They spoke with tongues. That's Acts chapter 10, verse 45 and 46. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And answered Peter. And on it goes. And then Acts 19, 6. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them. And they spake with tongues and prophesied. Oh, I'm glad I received this heaven-sent, glorious experience before somebody came along and told me that it wasn't for me. I'm sure glad I beat them to that. Amen. Question 30. Some people have a neutral attitude about receiving the Holy Ghost. Here's what they say. And I've dealt with people who say this over and over through the years. If the Lord wants me to have this experience, he'll give it to me. He knows my address. That's not a real good attitude, folks. You're laying dying cancer. You're laying dying something. And you say, well, if the Lord wants to heal me, he knows my address. He can stop by and heal me if he wants to. You know? I can hear myself on my in my dying hour saying, Lord, help me. I'd be calling on him. I wouldn't be laying there saying, well, he knows my address. You know, he can help himself. No. What attitude does Jesus tell us to have toward the Holy Ghost? Luke 11:9. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, God's telling us the truth there. You're not as good as I am. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And then there's another wonderful verse in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:6. Jesus said, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. I'm quite fully persuaded that anybody that doesn't want the Holy Ghost won't receive the Holy Ghost. Most people that aren't hungry don't eat. When you're hungry, you eat. I do. When I'm hungry, there's nothing that appeals to me more than food. And when I'm hungry for God, there's nothing that appeals to me more than his presence, his food for us. Praise the Lord. Does the Lord want you? Quote, take, capital Y, capital O, capital U, unquote. Does the Lord want you to have the Holy Ghost? Acts 2:39 says, "For the promise is unto you." God wants you to have it. He's made it available. Oh, the ball's in your court. The ball's in our court. We make the next move. "The promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." Does the Lord want you to have the Holy Ghost? Does the Lord want me to have the Holy Ghost? Yes, absolutely, unequivocally, yes. Question number 32. What did Paul mean in 1 Corinthians 12:30 when he said, "Do all speak with tongues?" Oh, they have these arguments against me. You know, I was raised in a home where I had, in an environment where I had an opportunity to field all these questions. What did Paul mean when he said, "Do all speak with tongues?" See there? Everybody doesn't receive tongues when they receive the Holy Ghost. There are people that have the Holy Ghost that don't speak with tongues. That's what they tell you that means. That's not what it means. Let me do my best, try to explain it. Do all speak with tongues? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? My answer is, he was referring to the gift of tongues, not to the initial infilling of the Holy Ghost. Give me a minute to try to prove my point. 1 Corinthians 14:5. Paul says, "I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with its tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying." Receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost is a personal, individual experience for you. Okay. What we're talking about here is a gift of tongues that is to be shared properly, decently, and in order with the whole church congregation. The 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians is addressing the subject, the gifts of the Spirit. The very first verse begins that way. Desire spiritual gifts. And all through the chapter, he's talking about the gifts of the Spirit, not the initial reception or outpouring of the Holy Ghost. So the above verse, "I would that you all spake with tongues," and then talks about tongues, interpretation, and prophesying, those three of the nine gifts. And this whole chapter constitutes teaching on the gifts of the Holy Ghost. 1 Corinthians 14:12 is proof that Paul is teaching on the gifts of the Spirit, not on the initial receiving of the Holy Ghost. Here's the verse. "Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church." Talking about the gift of tongues, not receiving the Holy Ghost or being baptized with the Holy Ghost with the accompanying sign or evidence of speaking another tongue. Okay, just reason together with me for a minute. Whenever we read that people were baptized with the Holy Ghost, evidenced by speaking other tongues, an interpreter's presence was not required. You do not have to have an interpreter present to lay hands on somebody to receive the Holy Ghost. Have a prayer meeting in your living room or in your basement for somebody to receive the Holy Ghost. You do not have to have an interpreter present. They did not have an interpreter present on the day of Pentecost. In fact, they spoke the other languages. They didn't have an interpreter present at Samaria. They didn't have an interpreter present in the household of Cornelius. You know why? Because the Bible teaches when you are exercising the gift of tongues, you speak one at a time. Otherwise, it's just a lot of noise and nobody understands what you're saying. But when people are receiving the Holy Ghost, I would not like the job standing here seeing somebody excited over here in the group and say, "She's got the Holy Ghost," and somebody over here is talking in tongues and they're saying, "He's got..." I say, "You be quiet now so this one can talk in tongues." Or how would you like to be one of those services in Ethiopia where thousands, multi-thousands receive the Holy Ghost all at one time and then wait for each one to speak in tongues in order, one after the other? I'm telling you, saint, he is not talking about receiving the Holy Ghost here. He's talking about the gifts of the Spirit. There is a difference between initially receiving the Holy Ghost and receiving the gift of tongues. They're two totally different things. How many agree with that? I'm among believers. I'm among friends. Okay, praise the Lord. I want to make my point. I want to make it clear. I want to make it strong. So, I said, when we read where people are baptized with the Holy Ghost, like Cornelius' household, for instance, evidenced by speaking in other tongues, an interpreter's presence was not required. And those speaking in tongues were not limited to speaking one at a time. For example, Acts 2:4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they were all talking in tongues at one time. And that's not 12, that's 120. And the day wasn't over yet. They had a few hours to go, and 3,000 more started talking in tongues. And then a little while later, some more thousands, 5,000. They estimated the church at Jerusalem to be a congregation of 10,000 people practically overnight, you know, just in a short period of time. So they were all speaking in tongues. And then Acts 10:44, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. All of them. It happened simultaneously. It happened all at once. 19:6, Paul in the upper coast of Ephesus again laid his hands on those disciples of John the Baptist. The Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied, and all the men were about 12. An interpreter was not present. An interpreter was not needed because this was not the exercise of the gift of tongues. Do we speak in tongues only at the time we are first baptized with the Holy Ghost? Well, Paul said, and I read it, I would that ye all spake with tongues. And then moving down to verse 18 of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than ye all. Now, I'm going back a few minutes here on the tape. When it says that Paul was filled with the Spirit, it does not say that he spoke with other tongues. I said that we can assume that he did, because at some time he did. Because he says here, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than ye all. I'm the biggest tongue talker in the church, Paul said. Let's vie for that title. Hallelujah. I'll tell you, there's nothing like speaking in other tongues. You get in the Spirit, in the Holy Ghost, and speaking in other tongues. I tell you, you just do a lot of bypassing, and you just, boom, right straight. Amen. I just personally, this is my personal thinking. When I talk in tongues, I'm talking to God, not the man. And I don't think the devil's got the gift of interpretation. Ha, ha, ha. Hallelujah. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Speak is present tense. Paul is not saying, once upon a time I spoke, past tense, with tongues. In fact, the above verse, 1 Corinthians 14:18, could sound as though speaking in tongues was a daily experience for the Apostle Paul. Personally, I highly recommend it as a daily experience. Okay, in view of what we said, I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 14, verse 14 and 15. Paul says, if I pray in an unknown tongue, oh, come on, listen to me. This is good. If anybody has any doubts, this is the time to listen. If I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. Paul says, what then, or what is it then? I will pray with a spirit. And I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Boy, if my shower walls could talk. I want to ask a question now. Let me repeat that. Paul said, if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, my understanding's unfruitful. And then he said the same thing about singing in the Spirit or singing with the understanding. Now follow me. What else can Romans 8:26 mean? What else can Jude 1:20 mean other than praying in an unknown tongue? Let me read those verses to you. Tell me what they mean if they don't mean speaking in tongues. But Paul doesn't even talk about speaking in tongues in Romans. Paul doesn't even talk, or Jude doesn't even talk about speaking in tongues in Jude. I said, Romans 5:6, Romans 5:8 doesn't talk about a cross either, but it talks about Jesus dying. And we know that he died on a cross. When he talks about the Holy Ghost here, we know that we're going back to that original experience in the upper room. Praise the Lord. Okay, I ask, what else can these two verses mean? Here's the first one, Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Helps our brains, folks. Helps our understanding. See, when I speak in English, my understanding is fruitful. But when I speak in other tongues, my understanding is unfruitful. Well, God's got a way of bypassing my understanding. Listen to it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Infirmity between my ears. For we know not what we should pray for as we don't know. And so the Spirit comes in. But the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, Paul already told us, if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth. And if I pray in my language, my native language, or a language that I know, my understanding knows what I'm praying. Okay, the next one. Ye beloved, Jude 1, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Now, what does Jude 1:20 mean if it doesn't mean praying in tongues? What else can it mean? Praying in the Holy Ghost. Paul makes a distinction between praying in his native tongue and praying in the Spirit. And he says that praying in the Spirit is praying in tongues. He's talking about it. That's the subject of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I like it. I approve that teaching. So, what else can it mean? I'll tell you, folks, if you don't pray in tongues every day, if you don't talk in tongues every day, if you don't rejoice in tongues, if you don't worship in tongues, go after it. It's for you. It's for you. Didn't arrive when you made one trip to the altar and spoke with tongues, or 100 trips and spoke in tongues once. You haven't. You need this. We need this. The Pentecostal church needs it. The Baptist church needs it. The Lutheran church needs it. The Catholic church needs it. And I have talked to several Catholics, for instance, who have charismatic meetings in their basement speaking in other tongues. And they're excited and they're happy. We've had them right here in this church. All right. May I have the Holy Ghost today? You better believe you may have the Holy Ghost today, if you will. Amen. You know, and we're going to miss out on what God is so anxious to do if we insist that there is only one style in which to receive the Holy Ghost. You see, when you get the Holy Ghost, if you don't go like this, you didn't get it. Or if you don't pull your shirt tail out, you didn't get it. Or if you don't fall back on the floor, you didn't get it. Because that's the way I got it. If you don't stand up and bounce. And that's happened to us. You don't have it, because if you didn't get it, that's, you can't judge that way, folks. That's not the sign. Jumping, frothing, sweating is not the sign. It says they spoke with other tongues. And I have heard people receive the Holy Ghost. Oh, let me help you here. I've seen hundreds of people receive the Holy Ghost, demonstrating a variety of emotions. I've seen people receive the Holy Ghost who were loud. I've seen them receive the Holy Ghost who were demonstrative. I've seen them receive the Holy Ghost who would laugh. I've seen those receive the Holy Ghost who were quiet. I've seen those who received the Holy Ghost who were sedentary. I've seen those receive the Holy Ghost that would cry. I've seen those receive the Holy Ghost that couldn't contain their joy and they just dance. You could leave here with the Holy Ghost today, one way or another. But you will speak with other tongues when you receive the Holy Ghost. Amen. Oh, I couldn't do that. Somebody say, I want the Holy Ghost, but I couldn't do that. You don't do it. He does it. As the Spirit gives you utterance, you yield yourself to, oh, that's a cult. I'm scared. No, you don't have to be afraid of God. You know, it's natural to be afraid of something supernatural. How about those tough fishermen in the boat? They probably had muscles bigger than anybody's here, pulling those nets in, working like they did, you know, nothing electronic, nothing electric, you know. They cranked their water out or pulled it out of the well. We just go psst, like that. Now they got them electronic. You just stick your hand under, there's the water. You pull your hand away, where'd the water go? You know, Brother Marar came here from India. We drove in the driveway and hit the garage door. Opener, you know, and he looked. What that? What that? Here's these big, tough fishermen. Powerful men, and they're out in the boat. And there's a storm. And all of a sudden, the Bible says they cried out in fear. There was a man walking on the water. There was a man walking on the water toward them. Can you see their hair standing out on end? Can you see the 1-inch goosebumps? Oh, these big, strong men were scared. I'll tell you, when you are faced with the supernatural, it can be scary. And when people receive the Holy Ghost down here and they start screaming or they start demonstrating or something happens to them, yeah, it can be a little scary. But let me tell you something, the presence of Jesus can be scary. John fell at his feet as dead. Peter said, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a wicked man, an unclean man." But there's nothing like the presence of Jesus when he steps in the boat and the sea is calm. Oh, praise the Lord. We need, we want, we must have the presence of Jesus in our midst, at this altar, in the pew, in our homes, in our lives, on the job, everywhere. And there's nothing like it. I've spoken in tongues at work. You start meditating on the Lord and you don't meditate too deeply or something's going to happen. I got to go on. So, beloved, build yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. If you don't pray in the Holy Ghost, try it. Do it. Ask God for it. Draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. Amen. You know, we often hear that. Well, I thought they were all crazy down there. And, you know, I could ask us, are we Pentecostals some strange breed of people who somehow lost the ability to be rational? Well, let's review it. We quit partying, boozing, going to movies. We quit smoking, swearing, telling dirty stories. We quit lying, stealing, deceiving. Personally, I don't think we're all crazy. We're healthier. We sleep better. We live without fear. We have confidence. We're certain. We know where we came from. We know who we are. We know where we're going. We have real peace and real joy. I don't think you're crazy just because you acted like it in the eyes of the world when you received the Holy Ghost at this altar or wherever. I feel quite normal. How about you? In fact, if it didn't sound arrogant, I'd say I feel above normal, above average at least, probably because I don't smoke in bed, burn up the mattress, I don't get drunk and beat my wife, I don't have to steal to feed a drug addiction, you know? No, they don't understand this. But we, did you hear me? I said, they don't understand us. They don't understand what happened here. They don't understand how we walk away from this place and we're new creatures in Christ Jesus. They don't understand us. They can't explain what happened to us. The psychologist, psychiatrist could examine us, and they could not get to the source. They don't understand us, but we understand them because we came from their side. We know where they are. They don't know where we are. And so we're chided for proselyting. Buddy, I know where you are. I've been there. I don't mean to proselyte you. Just give me your arm. Get over here. And when he gets over here, he goes, "Woo, is that what you were talking about? Wow, hallelujah." And he gets happy too. Praise the Lord, folks. Praise the Lord. We Holy Ghost filled people are just ordinary flesh and blood, bone people with an extraordinary experience. Thank you, brother. Our time is up. Amen. Our time is up. Can we stand? Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, we labor in your word, O God. We try to prepare it in a way, Lord, that can help people understand what you are doing, what you are saying, what you came for, what your plan is, Lord. And so many millions of good people, Lord, have taken the first step and put their faith in you. And then some have taken another step, Lord, and they've obeyed you. And they've repented of their sins, Lord, and confessed their sins to you, God. And they're such wonderful people. And we know them. We know their lives have been transformed by your great gospel, the power of God unto salvation. Lord, and then there are others that have taken another step. They've been baptized in your name. And others, Lord, have gone on. And we just want to keep going on, Lord. I preach to this church this morning, Lord. Those of us, Lord, who have repented, who have our faith in you, who have confessed our sins to you, who have been obedient to your word of baptizing in your name and have received the Holy Ghost and have spoken in other tongues, Lord, you've got more for us. You've got more for me, Lord. And I desperately want it. And I read Matthew 5:6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Lord, I pray that you would just take away any hunger that we have or I have or any of us have for the world, Lord, and that we get a great hunger for you and for your word, for righteousness, Lord. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. We want to know you better, Lord. Paul said that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. Amen. We want to know.